We live in a day today of no platforming. The phrase, you just can't say that. It's there in Scotland. They're attempting to police even what you say within your own home. We know that our friends within the Anglican Church are frustrated when you have members of the General Synod like Jane Ozan, who say things like this. We can't allow this harmful practice of telling LGBT people who are in relationships that are sinful to continue. It's damaging for far too many lives. You just can't say that. And notice, the issue is not whether something is true. It's not what you say, it's what the saying of it does. Does it upset people? So if someone's upset, it must be wrong. That's stirring up hatred. You can't upset people. And therefore, in our day, the Old Testament prophets have never been more relevant, because they remind us that God is a speaking God. His people are to be like him. And so if God is a speaking God, his people are to be a speaking people. And as we seek to proclaim the word of God without apology in our generation, we are reassured that his word is powerful. Just think about Amos for a minute. He comes, doesn't he, from the south to the north. And he began saying that the lion roared from Zion. He's challenged these people in the north, prepare to meet your God. And then in this part of Amos's ministry, he's moved to seeing visions and explaining them. We've had the locusts, we've had the fire, we've had the plumb line, and there are two more visions coming. But there's an interruption in the flow of the book of Amos. And the most logical reason for there being an interruption in the flow of the book of Amos between the third and then the fourth and fifth visions is that there really was an interruption in the life of Amos. And we come, and it's not just now, so some of the rest of the book of Amos is a bit like kind of listening to a sermon from someone who you've heard, you know that they're a good preacher. You know that they come from a sound church. You've listened to them on sermon audio and you're listening to their ministry. So far, that book of Amos could be a bit like that, but you don't know the context. Well, here we go slap bang into narrative context. And let's just think about what Amos has done. Amos has come from Tekoa in the south of Judah. So 12 miles south of Jerusalem, 6 miles south of Bethlehem. And he's come up to Bethel. And you can imagine, can't you, the scene at Bethel. Bethel was the kind of on the southern border of Israel. And at that place, the southern border of Israel, the 10 northern tribes, you know, the two southern tribes, Judah and Benjamin, as you go over the border into Bethel, you find a great religious centre for golden calf worship. And at that place, Amos has been preaching. And he's been preaching in a way that's been heard by Amaziah. Now notice what it says about Amaziah. It calls him the priest of Bethel. Now that's not to say there was only one of them, but it's to say that Amaziah, he is the top one. It's that sense of the. He is the man. He is the man in charge. If it was in the south, he would be the high priest. And essentially what Amos has done, if you went to modern days, is a bit like someone deciding to preach day in, day out against the corruption in the Church of England right outside the gate of Canterbury Cathedral. Or preaching day in, day out against the corruption in the Catholic Church right outside St. Peter's in Rome. This is seriously provocative. And Amaziah has had enough. Notice what he says there in verse 10. The land is not able to bear all his words. The land cannot bear his words. We just cannot stand any more of this. In modern terms, Amos's preaching has achieved cut through. And you know, sometimes we pray that the preaching of the word of God would hit the mark. Well, if we're praying that, maybe we need to be prepared for the reaction. Because when the preaching of the word of God hits the mark, it's the savour of life to those who are being saved, but it's the savour of death to those who are perishing. And we'll see from this passage what we can expect will happen with those who are speaking out for God. We've got three R's this evening. So we can expect that those speaking out for God will be first reported, second, ranted at, and third, should be resolute. So reported, ranted at, and resolute. Let's come to the first point then, that those who speak God's word can expect to be reported. Now, let's just set this immediately in some New Testament context. Remember, Amos has come to the north and he's bringing light. What are we told in John 3:19? This is the judgment. The light has come into the world, and people love the darkness rather than the light, because their works were evil. For everyone who does wicked things hates the light and does not come to the light, lest his works should be exposed. And so here we have light in the midst of darkness. Remember again where we're at. We're at Bethel, a place of golden calf worship, abomination to God. And there's Amaziah, the priest of Bethel, the high priest. And he's very upset with something. Now, you might think, well, what's provoked Amaziah at this point? Well, maybe if you just turn back to verse 9, he's talked about the sanctuaries of Israel, Amos has prophesied, shall be laid waste. Well, that certainly includes Bethel. If you're the priest at Bethel, and you've just been told this is all going to be basically razed to the ground, that's fairly provocative. But what's Amos also been talking about? He's been talking about a plumb line, a line of righteousness. And remember, when we're reading Amos, we're most probably reading like a kind of sermon notes version of his prophecies. Now, Amos no doubt spelled out what this plumb line was in being the law of God. And so when Amos points out the darkness as this shaft of light, Amaziah hates it. He hates it absolutely. So what does he do? Does he respond fairly? No, he doesn't. He responds unfairly. Now, it's significant to see what Amaziah sends as a message when he reports Amos to the king. He says, Amos has conspired against you in the midst of the house of Israel. Now, is that true? Is there any sense that Amos has come to the north to try and dethrone the king? None whatsoever. The closest you could probably get, as we'll see in a minute, is Amos 5. Amos 5:5. Look what he alleges that Amos has said. Jeroboam shall die by the sword, and Israel must go into exile away from his land. Well, if you turn back to Amos 5:5, what do you see there? He says, Gilgal shall surely go into exile, and Bethel shall come to nothing. So no doubt at all Amos is predicting exile, but he's certainly not predicted that Jeroboam is going to be slain in battle. We're not getting a fair report. And isn't this absolutely in line with what the Lord Jesus Christ told us to expect? He said, blessed are that you, Matthew 5:11, When others revile you and persecute you and utter all kinds of evil against you falsely on my account. And I'd just like us to reflect for a minute what this means for us today. And the first thing that this thing means for us today is that we must expect to be reported. We must expect to be reported, and to be reported unfairly. You see, it's not enough to be right. Because remember, it's not about whether what we say is true, but it's about what we say, what it does. We're not in an era of true and false. We're in an area of, well, how does that make people feel? You may have read recently about Christy Higgs, who was sacked in 2018 after protesting against transgender education in schools. Now, where did she protest? She protested on her private Facebook page in her maiden name with no reference to her employer at all. And what happened? Well, she was reported by someone who didn't even have the spunk to give their name. And he went to a tribunal who said that those comments that she made, they weren't asking whether they were true or false, but they were transphobic and homophobic. Why? Because they would make transgender and homosexual people feel bad. So they were wrong. So her sacking was upheld. She was reported. She wasn't reported kindly or fairly or understood. That was all irrelevant. Just recently we were looking at the video called The Transgender Agenda. What happened to the trailer for that on YouTube? It was removed. Why? Because it was classed as hate speech. Not because of what it said was inaccurate, but because it could upset people. Now, we just need to be ready for this. Now, we praise God when on other occasions when someone is reported, whether they're street preachers or whether they're the Ashes Bakery, that things are reversed. And we thank God for the measure of free speech that still exists in the land. And we do praise God for those who fight for it. We know we've got the Christian Institute, Christian Concern for Our Nation are fighting. But we need to remember this in our minds. They are fighting a rearguard action to slow the advance of the enemy to give time for gospel preaching. They will not succeed without revival, without gospel growth. That's the only way that things can go forward. And therefore, we just need to be ready for what is likely to come. We can expect to be reported, just like Amos was reported, to the powers that be, and to be reported unfairly. And why do I say that? It's a fairly glum prediction. I mean, it's in line exactly what Jesus said. Blessed are you when others revile you and persecute you and utter all kinds of evil against you falsely on my account. Well, we just need to be ready because, so when it happens, we don't say, well, this is absolutely shocking. I just cannot believe that this is happening. The Word of God records it happening and tells us it will happen. And so that should give us the confidence that when it does happen, we don't completely go to pieces when we're not being dealt with fairly. Although we do, again, thank God for those who seek to use the existing laws of our nation to their maximum extent. So then, first point, we can expect, if we want to go out with the Word of God, to be reported to the authorities and to be reported unfairly. Does it get better? Not in the second point. We can also expect, as Amos was, to be ranted at. And I considered some more polite expressions, rebuked or rejected, but I'm not sure they're strong enough for the invective that comes out from Amaziah. Now, Amaziah, he is pretty steamed up. Now, it's interesting that there's no actual evidence that Jeroboam acted or he did anything. And maybe Amaziah is really really frustrated because Jeroboam doesn't act against Amos. Now think about Jeroboam for a minute. Jeroboam has got this report in about this prophet, and Jeroboam's priest Amaziah's fed up with him and says, you've just got to deal with this man. Well, Jeroboam the second was a massively successful king in terms of political power. He expands the boundaries of Israel to an extent not seen since the days of Solomon. That's simply because Assyria was busy taking the territory of Syria itself and hadn't yet moved to the next level of his expansion. But he looks massively successful. So we're not in a situation which we see later on in Judah. You know when you get to the book of Jeremiah, and Jeremiah's predicting exile. Well, Zedekiah is absolutely mad at Jeremiah. Why? Because he's trying to hold Jerusalem together and keep up the fighting spirit in a siege. The enemy's at the gates. The writing's on the wall. That's Jeremiah in Jerusalem. But Amos, I mean, he looks like a crank. This foreign prophet coming from the south, Israel's never been as big. There's no particular fear for Amos. He's not a particularly threatening character. Yes, he's amazingly eloquent. Yes, he's able to give a good account of himself. But there's no reason to expect that Jeroboam II really, really cared too much about it. So Amaziah certainly unloads on Amos, not with Jeroboam's authority, but simply by trying to dissuade him from what he was doing. And again, notice that there's nothing here about whether what Amos was saying was true. Not at all. There's no rejection or dispute on the truth of what he is saying. So Amaziah will know that the worship of Yahweh was to take place, it was written in the law of God, in Jerusalem. The priests were Levitical priests, there was a high priest, it was all set up. On the Aaronic line, the high priest worship was to take place in the temple. That was the place where God had said his name, that was the place to worship. It was also written in the law that there was a terrible incident in Israel's past when they sought to worship God through a golden calf. They were saying the golden calf was Yahweh, and that was absolutely forbidden in the second commandment. First commandment gives the object of worship only God, and the second commandment gives the manner of worship. They're absolutely forbidden from worshipping the true God through any physical thing. That's why we don't have pictures of Christ, because it's absolutely forbidden. So Amaziah knows this. He knows what is wrong. And he doesn't dispute this. You can't build golden calves. It's just pseudo-worship. It's wrong. So what does he do? Well, notice again something he doesn't do. He doesn't suggest that Amos is a fraud. Notice what he calls him. O seer. That's not a term of abuse. That's what he was. He's in the middle of five visions, three gone, two to go. I mean, it's almost admitting that Amos is a true prophet who is seeing what God is showing him. So what does Amaziah not like? Well, surely he doesn't like the plumb line. The plumb line is what he doesn't like. The standard of God's law applying to him. He doesn't want to be measured against God's law. As God's law will condemn Amaziah again and again and again and again. And so he is completely against him, and he wants him out of Bethel. Notice what he says. Never again, verse 13, prophesy at Bethel, for it is the king's sanctuary and it is a temple of the kingdom. Again, he's putting this in political terms, and it should be in political terms, because the first Jeroboam the first, has put this golden calf worship in Bethel. So his people, when they get to the southern border, don't go down to Jerusalem. They don't go for the true worship. And if you were to read the book of Kings, for example, Again and again you get phrases like this. The king did what was evil in the sight of the Lord and walked in the way of his father, in the way of his mother, and in the way of Jeroboam the son of Nebat, who made Israel to sin. Again and again you get that phrase, they walked in the way of Jeroboam the son of Nebat, who made Israel to sin. What's the way of Jeroboam the son of Nebat? The golden calf worship. It was a political manoeuvre, hence the king's sanctuary. It's a temple of the kingdom. That's it's an astonishing omission, isn't it, of Amaziah? How would you describe the temple in Jerusalem? The temple of Yahweh. The temple of the Lord. This isn't a temple of the Lord. This is pseudo-worship. And so Amaziah is threatened, and he lashes out. He makes threats. He makes threats about Amos's safety. Go, flee. Why do you say flee? It's one thing to say go, but another thing is to say flee. Why do you flee? Because someone's coming for you. That's a threat to Amos. Flee. Get out, Amos, while the going's good. You're in big trouble. And he then basically also seeks to undermine him by mocking his motives. You know, he says, eat bread there in the land of Judah. Well, he's basically calling Amos some kind of mercenary prophet. You know, you prophesy for pay. Well, go to Judah. That's where you can get paid. Prophesy there. Just get out of the land. Go to the land of Judah. Eat bread there. Prophesy there. Flee. Go. He's threatening him. And he is seeking to basically undermine his credibility. You're just in it for the money, Amos. You're in it for what your belly gives. Or of what your belly gets. It's just a rant. Amaziah is just unloading completely on Amos. And again, should we be surprised if this was what happens to Amos, and certainly what was happening to the Lord Jesus Christ from the religious leaders of his day? It is what happens in Ephesus, greatest Diana of the Ephesians. It's happened to Paul throughout his ministry. He was ranted at. There was riots against him. This is what we can expect as believers. Now, you and I know that there are people who do things that are unwise, and very often it's just convenient to say, "Well, yeah, they're getting abuse, but they weren't wise. So if I'm wise, I won't get abuse." Now that's wishful thinking, isn't it? Because if we're going to be talking about the plumb line of God's word, if we're going to be clear about what sin is, we are going to be ranted at, whether that is on Twitter, whether that's going to be on the BBC, whether that's going to be in The Guardian, and that segment of the media. We are going to be aggressively ranted at. And this passage just encourages us to think, we'll be in good company. Amos was ranted at, as the Lord Jesus Christ was ranted at, as the apostles were ranted at, as the early Christians were ranted at. And again, it's not pleasant, is it, to be the object of a rant? It's not pleasant. But we can remember that this is not unexpected. And again, if you just tuned in tonight for a nice uplifting message, it's not these first two points. You might think, well, I just really didn't want to know that. But we need to know these things so we're not taken unawares and we're not thinking, well, this is just completely unexpected. No, we can expect to be reported unfairly as Amos was. We can expect to be ranted at as Amos was. But this third point is important then. We should expect to be resolute as Amos was. We can be resolute. Now, I wonder what you think about that word, resolute. Some of you might be, if I said to you, what word could we use instead of resolute? You might be thinking, stubborn. Now, if I were to ask, are you stubborn? If I were to ask your husband or wife, or mum or dad, are you stubborn? They might have certain views on that. But being resolute is not being stubborn. It's not kind of a personality trait. Being resolute is being firm in your convictions. You stand not because it's in your nature, but because it's in your convictions. And we can see in Amos here a tremendous example to us to have clear convictions that we're going to stand on. That's a way of safety. Let's then unpack for a moment or two Amos's response. Amos's conviction is that he's actually in a safe place. What's that safe place? It's in the will of God. That's the safe place that Amos is there. Amos says, verse 14, I was no prophet nor a prophet's son, but I was a herdsman and a dresser of sycamore figs. But the Lord took me from following the flock, and the Lord said to me, go, prophesy to my people Israel. Now, you know, sometimes when people talk about full-time ministry, they quote this phrase, which is, if you can do anything else, do it. Some have dryly observed that has been interpreted in some cases that if you can't do anything else, enter full-time ministry. But that's obviously not a good place to be. Whereas Amos is in the position of, he didn't need to be a prophet. He was in gainful employment. There he was, not just one occupation, but two. He was a herdsman and a dresser of sycamore figs. We know herdsmen are dressers of sycamore figs. They're not quite sure, but probably it means just piercing the fig as it was ripening to make sure it was sweet. So he could do pastoral work and he could do arable work. He got gainful employment, but why was he doing what he was doing? He was doing what he was doing because he was answering the call of God. He had the safety of being within the will of God. Like David, he was called away from the flock to go with a mission for God. He was called out of just a way of safety, and he was called to go and to bring a message. And his success was not to see how many people he could persuade. His success was found in to be faithful to that message of God. And so this is just to encourage each one of us in this. Now you might say, well, I'm not in full-time ministry. No. But you might say, well, what has made me stand out from other people? What has put me in a place where I develop convictions that despite people reporting me unfairly and ranting at me, what's going to be me in a position when I am resolute by conviction? It's that we are sure. You know, the Bible says, make your calling and election sure. If we're confident that God has called us to follow him, if we've heard that Christ, that call by the Lord Jesus Christ, follow me and I'll make you fishers of men. If we've heard the call to follow me, that's a call that Christ made again and again. Follow me. If we've heard that call, that's enough for us. We can say like Amos, I'm nothing special. Amos is saying, I'm not from these kind of places like Elijah's School of the Prophets where people learned about prophecy. No. I was nowhere and I was just called. Maybe you're thinking that, well, nothing special about me, but I heard God calling me to repent. I followed him. And that is enough. That's enough. Because if Jesus Christ be God and died for me, as C.T. Studd says, no sacrifice is too great for me to make for him. I'm to be resolute in my conviction that when God calls me to follow him, when the Lord Jesus Christ calls me, no one else can affect me. In the words of the old chorus, I have decided to follow Jesus, no turning back, no turning back. And so Amos goes on. And he comes out with another prophecy. He says, hear the word of God. And this is what Amaziah has provoked. Thus says the Lord, your wife shall be a prostitute in the city, and your sons and your daughters shall fall by the sword, and your land shall be divided up with a measuring line. You yourself shall die in an unclean land, and Israel shall surely go into exile away from its lands. What's the sense of this prophecy? Well, just think. What was Amaziah challenging about Amos? He was challenging Amos's prophecy about exile. That's what he's challenged in verse 11. That's what he's reported to Jeroboam. So Amos is saying, fine, you are, and there's many examples of prophecies like this. When someone challenges the truth of what the prophet is saying, or certainly highlights it to get him in trouble, Amos is saying, look, when this comes, then your wife is going to be desperate. Your sons and daughters are going to be dead. Your land is going to be lost. And you're going to be gone away from Israel. You're going to be you're not going to escape what's going on. You're going to be at the center of it and have the worst of it, you and your family. Don't think that exile's not coming. The plumb line has come, Amos could have said, between you and me. One will be taken, remember, one will be left. And Amos is on the right side of the plumb line. Well, then where does this all leave us tonight? Because I'm guessing that increasingly that the statement in verse 10 will be very agreeable to a lot of people in our lands. The lands is not able to bear the words of the Bible, particularly the plumb line of morality. And what does 1 Peter 4:12 say to us? It says, beloved, do not be surprised at the fiery trial when it comes upon you to test you, as though something strange were happening to you. And so we're supposed to take from this that, yeah, there will be no service for God without likely opposition and persecution. We can expect to be labelled and written off, but we can put our faith in the God of Amos. If God could take an ordinary herdsman and dresser of sycamore figs and give him the courage to go out of his native Judah into the opposition nation in the north, and to prophesy and keep prophesying at their key sanctuaries against the immorality of that land, if God could equip Amos to be resolute, God's not changed. And he can equip us to be resolute too. And you might say tonight, well, I don't feel very resolute. Well, we don't have any indication that Amos was by nature resolute, stubborn. We do have evidence of what God did to Amos. And it's a great encouragement, isn't it, to see what God can do with ordinary people. And so we're to say to God, we thank God for the truth of his word. Israel did go into exile, just like Amos said, because Amos hadn't got anything to do other than repeat what God has said to him. And we as believers haven't got anything else to do other than to repeat what God has revealed to us in his word. And we have to, like Amos, not be surprised with what happens when we're reported or ranted out. Just have to ask God for the courage to be resolute. And we can thank God that at the moment we're not on our own. Amos up there by himself. We're part of a company of God's people. And do we not need the encouragement together to say, not let me be resolute, but let us be resolute in this, our day, and trust God for the results. Amen.